Let's pray together. Father, that is the prayer of our heart, that you would change us, that you would remake us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. That every day, as we grow, we become more and more like our Savior. And Father, will you confess that the greatest thing is to know you. And to know you is to love you. And to love you is to serve you. Father, may these truths be evident in us as your people. May it be seen in us as individuals, and may it be seen in us collectively as your church. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would open it to us. We pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Speak the word that is clear. Grant to us understanding, and grant to us the desire and the longing to order our lives according to the Scripture, that we might live out the truth of our faith together for your glory. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the church? What is its function? What is its job? This, of course, is an extension of what we considered this morning. What is the role of the church in the world? Is the church worthwhile? Is it worth your time? Is it worth your energy and your effort? Or has the church run its course? Has the church outstayed its welcome? Is there a better way? And those are legitimate questions. Those are questions worthy of asking, questions worthy of an answer. I remember getting a piece of mail. It was typical of the kind of mail that comes across my desk. It was a beautiful, very well done, very professional, magazine quality flyer about a new and exciting seminar that was coming to the Tulsa area. And it promised that this seminar was going to excite me, it was going to excite you as members of the church with biblical principles that will empower us to accelerate spiritual growth, to accelerate our growth as a church, and to help us break through the barrier and become the church that God intends us to be. In explaining why this was so important, explaining why we needed this seminar, it said, "The average person who visits your church will decide in the first 11 minutes whether they'll ever be back or not." In the first 11 minutes, they're going to determine whether they should ever bother to visit again. Have you heard of speed dating? That's when you get a group of singles together, men and women, and they pair up at a table. And they take time to get to know each other. And every 15 minutes, the bell rings and everybody changes partners. And by the end of the evening, you will then know who is worth wasting your time on anymore. By the end of the evening, you will know which one of those folks in the room is worth spending any time or any effort on. Now, what do these two things have in common? They both reflect the shallowness of our culture. And they explain the emptiness of our age. The problem is, people set up certain expectations, and then they expect everyone to meet their demands. And the demands are increasingly self-centered. It's about what the church can do for me. It's about what this person offers me. It's not about what do I bring to this relationship. What is lacking in the church that I have to offer? What is lacking in relationship or in this person's life that I have the opportunity to bring? The question is always, what's in it for me? And how am I going to be bettered? How am I going to be profit by being in the relationship? Let's think about the church. We live in an increasingly market-driven culture. And because that's true, churches are in a bidding war for customers. We have to have a better show than the folks down the street. If we don't have a better show, we're not going to play to a full house. If we're not more exciting, if we're not more thrilling, if we don't offer more bells and whistles, then we're just going to be out of luck. It's easy to fall into the trap of expectation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, well, fooey on that. Let's just go right on being our boring selves and doing a lackluster job because that's good enough. That's not what I'm saying at all. I think we ought to do what we do at the very best of our ability. I think that's why choirs rehearse. I think that's why pastors study, because we need to do the best we can do. We need to offer our best to the Lord. I also think it's best if church members on a Sunday morning actually look like they're glad they're here. That's shocking. That's amazing. I think we ought to be welcoming and talk to those people that come and let them know that we're thrilled that they're here and we want them to come back. We need to be open and warm and accepting. But here's what we need to understand. The notion that every service, every activity, every class will always supply everything everyone wants is unrealistic. It's just not going to happen. At some point, we have to stop, take a breath, and reevaluate. Reevaluate our expectations, reevaluate the expectations of the world around us, and ask ourselves, what is the church supposed to be? What is it we're to be about? How do we go about doing the work of God? How do we accomplish the work of God in the community? The fact is, I think you can, through hard work and dedication, produce the greatest show on earth. I think you can impress the multitudes. I think you can draw a crowd without God's blessing and without His presence. I think that's evident in the culture around us. With the right music, with the right atmosphere, and with enough passion, you can move the masses. But the question is that the job of the church, to move the masses? Is this the work of God in the culture to produce results? What is it we're to be about? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. As we seek to answer that question. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19 and going down through verse 30. Here we find Luke's account of the early church in Antioch. What was the church in Antioch like? What was happening there? What was the Lord doing in Antioch? The establishment of the church at Antioch is strategic in the history of the church because it's so important for the church's becoming a worldwide movement. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome and Alexandria. It was a large commercial city. It had a population in the first century of well over 500,000. And it's here in Antioch, the followers of the way were first called Christian. Antioch became the birthplace of the mission movement. It's an important and strategic church, and I'm convinced this brief snapshot of its beginning gives us some insight into the role of the church. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, as we explore this text, as we work our way through it, here's what I want us to see. The role of the church is to be an instrument through which God accomplishes His great work. What did we say this morning? His ministry, our ministry. That in one sense, it's simple to answer the question, what is our ministry? What is our work? We're to carry on the work of Jesus. Well, we're looking at the same thing tonight. What is the work of the church? It's the work of God. And the role of the church is to be an instrument, a tool in the hand of God, through which God accomplishes His work. God through us touches this community. God working through us makes a difference in the world. Exciting things were happening in the early church. Glorious things were being accomplished. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Miracles were being performed. But not everything was good. There was imprisonment, there was persecution, and there was martyrdom. See, sometimes our perspective is off. We think, well, if God is at work, if God is doing great things, only good things happen. Well, great things were happening, and horrible things were happening at the same time. And all of it was happening by the hand of God. The great, wonderful, marvelous things that were happening were because God's hand was on the church. And the hard and difficult things like imprisonment and persecution and martyrdom was because God's hand was on the church. The world was reacting to the work of God. Yet in spite of imprisonment, in spite of persecution, in spite of martyrdom, the church marched on. The church continued their upward progress. How? How were they able to do that? How were they able to stay by the stuff? How were they able to be consistent? How were they able to continue the work of God in spite of all these difficult things? It was because God was doing His work through the church. Think about it. The church did not have a strategic plan. The church didn't have any programs. And they never conducted a demographic analysis. They simply walked in obedience to the Word of God. They lived in obedience to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And God did extraordinary work through them. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what can be accomplished with nothing more than the dynamic working of the Spirit of God? That's the issue. Yeah, we've got a responsibility. We've got work to do, but our work is to yield to the work of the Spirit. Our responsibility is to yield to the working of God in our hearts, in our lives, and through us to touch the world around us. It's not our work, it's His work. We can't afford to settle for what we can accomplish. Because what did Jesus say about us? What did He expect from us? Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. The work of the church is to be an instrument in the hand of God through which God accomplishes His work. There are three things I want to point out from the text. First of all, when God works through a church, He defies conventional wisdom. God doesn't do things the way we would do them. His ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts. They're much higher. They're beyond us. What did Jesus promise His disciples back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? They were asking, Lord, is this it? Is this the end of things? Are you going to take us home to glory? Is it? And He said, well, no. You're going to remain here. And when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So He's promised them two things. One, that they would receive power. And second, that they would be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. The Spirit of God fell in Acts chapter 2. They boldly, dynamically testified to the greatness of God, and 3,000 were swept into the church in a single day because the power of God was at work. They boldly stood before rulers on the day and preached Christ, and they suffered gladly for the name of Jesus. Then God did something unusual. He used persecution to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem. You're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea, then you'll go to Samaria, and you're even going to go as far as the uttermost part of the earth. Spirit came, great things are happening right there in Jerusalem. Hey, this is great. Let's just camp out. And the Lord said, no, you need to go to Judea. You need to get to Samaria. You need to move on. They weren't moving, so He moved them. And it's because of the persecution that broke out related to Stephen that we read of them going to Antioch and so forth. God used persecution, and God used martyrdom to grow His church. That's a strange method of church growth. He defies conventional wisdom. Some of those scattered by persecution went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But note, as they went to those places, they were speaking the word to only the Jews. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, after all, he was the Messiah of the Jews. It's logical to take the message to those who have had the benefit of a common background. After all, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. He was the Messiah of the Jews. But there were some from Cyprus and Cyrene who, coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, spoke to the Grecians, spoke to those who spoke Greek and lived according to Greek culture. Now, you're aware of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. You may remember back in chapter 10 that Peter struggled with that very thing. You remember he had that vision of the sheet being lowered down and all those unclean animals, and the Lord said, take up and eat. And he said, no. I don't think so. I've never done that. I'm not going to do it now. No. Don't call what I call clean unclean. And then there's a knock at the door, and he is taken down to the house of Cornelius. But he was resistant. He didn't want to do that. God was at work. And here's the little insight that I want you to get. God doesn't play according to the rules. The rules were, oh, don't speak to those Gentiles. God doesn't play by the rules. It's popular today to talk to folks about being cutting edge, and if you really want to be cutting edge, you need to think outside the box. How many times have you heard that? You've heard that in your job. You've heard it in wherever you work. You've heard it in education. You've heard it in all kinds of areas. You hear it in the church. You know, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be cutting edge, you need to think outside the box. Well, guess what? God's been thinking outside the box for a long, long time. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he used different tools to push his people to understand you really do need to think outside the box. At the urging and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, they preached the gospel even to Gentiles. And notice, verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. It's not a matter that they were moderately successful. They were greatly successful. A great number believed. A great number turned. That is, they repented. They believed on the Lord. If you want to be cutting edge, if you want to defy conventional wisdom, then just follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to guide you. Allow the Lord to take you where He wants you to go, and you'll find yourself doing things you never would have dreamed of in ways that you could not have planned. I'm not just talking about being mystical about it. I don't mean that you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, meaning get in a closet, shut the door, and start ranting and raving and chanting something, and then just do whatever you think you ought to do. I mean, biblically, yield to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God prompts you to speak to someone, you speak to someone. The Spirit of God prompts you to call someone, you call them. Go over and speak to a neighbor, whatever. Just allow the Spirit to direct you that's consistent with the Word of God, and see if He doesn't use you in some extraordinary ways to do things you never would have done if you just sat down and tried to figure it out and tried to plan it. This is what happens when a church views itself as an instrument in the hand of God. Rather than studying, planning, strategizing, and then asking God to bless their labors, we need to seek His mind, His heart, and join Him in what He's doing. It's not a matter that studying or planning or even strategizing is wrong. But we got to quit thinking in terms of we get all that done and then we say, okay, Lord, we figured it out. Now come over here and bless this. Instead, we're constantly asking, Lord, where do I need to be? Who do I need to talk to? How do I express your love in the flow of life? and seek to join him in what he's already doing. So we seek out those divine appointments because God's already worked in their heart and he's bringing you along at the right opportunity. Rest assured, his plan is not our plan. When God works, he defies conventional wisdom. Second, when God works through a church, the hearts of the faithful are refreshed and encouraged. We see that in verses 22 through 24. It didn't take long for what was happening in Antioch to reach Jerusalem. And when the reports came in about what was happening in Antioch, that somebody had the nerve to start sharing the gospel with Gentiles, these Grecian folk, and they're turning to the Lord in great numbers, we're not sure that's a good thing, and so the Baptist building in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to check it out. And we're told that when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God at work, he greatly rejoiced. See, it's important. We believe the book is inspired by God. We believe that God worked through men to record these words, and so we believe in divine inspiration. We believe that these are the very words of God, so they're important words. He didn't see the church doing great things. He saw the grace of God, and that caused him to rejoice greatly. When he saw what was happening, he said, "This is God's work." And that brought him great joy. We're told that Barnabas was a man of standing within the church. He was well respected. He was generous and compassionate. He was a godly man. We know that from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now look at how Luke describes him in chapter 11, verse 24. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So here we have this genuinely Christian man. And he's the one they sent to check it all out. And he rejoiced greatly when he saw the grace of God. This man who was prompted by and led by the Spirit of God rejoiced in what he saw because he saw it as nothing less than the working of God's grace in the life of the church and the life of the community. The word glad means to be exceedingly glad. It means to rejoice greatly. He was thrilled by what God was doing. And so he exhorted them to continue in the work. He urged them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose. He pleaded with them to stay the course. Now this is exactly what happens when God does a work in a church. When God does the work through the church, the faithful are encouraged. The faithful are invigorated. There's no petty jealousy. There's no rivalry. There's only rejoicing because God is at work. We're excited about what God is doing. Now, contrast that with the results in the church from our laboring to do the work of God. Laboring wears us out. And laboring to accomplish the work of God demands the whip. You got to constantly whip. You got to constantly rally the troops. You got to constantly urge them on. And it just wears a church out. And I've seen it. You've seen it. Campaign after campaign to get the numbers up. Stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. And people are just absolutely worn out. Because they're on the treadmill and they can't stop for a minute. Because the whip is being cracked and you must stay at it. You contrast that with God working in the hearts of people and through the church and affecting the community. It's tiring, but you're invigorated. You're thrilled because of what's happening, because you know it to be the work of God, and you rejoice in what God is doing. What God is doing in you, what God is doing through others in the church, what God is doing in the community, and the fruit that you're seeing as a result of the Spirit of God. tired, but spirits soar. Fatigued, but hearts are renewed. The work of the church is the work of God, and we need to view ourselves as instruments in His hand, and we need to be refreshed and renewed and invigorated by the Spirit of God at work in us. Finally, when God works through a church, the needs of the people are met. We see that at the end of the section, verses 25 through 30. Barnabas went to Tarsus and got Paul. Barnabas and Paul then ministered to the folks in Antioch for the next year. They taught them the things of God and how to live and how to apply the truth of the Scripture. So much so that the followers of the way, which is how the church had been referred to, were first called Christians there, because they're reflecting the character and the nature of Christ. They are the Christ-like ones. It was originally a term of derision, but it became a badge of honor. They so mirrored the life of the Savior, they were identified with Him. They taught in such a way that the truth transformed their lives. It impacted the way they lived, and it impacted the choices they made. But notice there's more in verses 27 through 30. They also responded to the practical, physical needs of others. So, biblical, godly ministry seeks to minister to the whole person. It's not a matter of one or the other. It's both and. It's meeting the spiritual needs. It's declaring the gospel. It's calling people to faith and repentance. It's building up faith. It's aimed at increasing faith and affirming biblical faith. And it is meeting practical, everyday, physical needs. Striving to understand the church in the midst of our ever-changing culture, the church must determine what biblical ministry is all about. I'm convinced we must understand the work of the church is the work of God. And the role of the church is to be an instrument in the hand of God through which He accomplishes His great work. And when God works through a church, He defies conventional wisdom. He encourages and refreshes the faithful. And the church meets the needs of people. And again, when I say people, I don't mean those nameless, faceless crowds. I mean, we look at the crowd, we look at the multitude, but we see individuals in need. We put a face to it. We put a name to it so that we hear the cry of the individual and not just the cry of the multitude. Caring, loving, reflecting the heart, the attitude, and the actions of our Savior as we are His instrument for transforming the culture in which we live. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the challenge of Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of serving You through the church. Grant to us Your mind and Your heart. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see in the multitude individuals, hurting individuals, individuals in desperate need of the gospel, individuals desperate to feel the human touch, to experience kindness, mercy, and grace. Lord, don't allow us to be comfortable with a grand vision that never walks among the hurting and the lonely and the desperate. Grant us compassion. Kind of compassion that keeps us up at night. The kind of compassion that some days will fill our day with tears and cause unbelievable sorrow. But in so doing, we will reflect the heart, character, and the nature of our Savior. And our lives will be a sweet-smelling aroma of life to those who are perishing. It will bring hope and life and grace and forgiveness. Lord, may we be found faithful. And Lord, we're not going to be perfect. And often we will fail, and we will fail miserably. When we do, may we be quick to repent. May we be quick to acknowledge our failings, and be determined to not repeat them. Lord, make us willing instruments in your hand, that you may do a great work in our midst, and that you would do a great work in our community. And may you work in such a way that the response of the community isn't that Trinity Baptist Church great? But their response will be, isn't the God they preach great? May the praise and glory and honor be to you and to you alone. Father, thank you for the good day you've given us. Thank you for time together in Bible study and worship this morning and worship again this evening. Lord, I pray that this week we will walk out these truths. We will link arms and live the truths we consider today together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.